So Acts chapter 19, we're going to read from verse 8 to 12. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. This is God's word to us this morning. Father, please, as Nigel has prayed, would you speak to us? Would you stir our hearts by your Spirit through your word, for Jesus' sake? Amen. Today, we lay before you a prayerful ambition for our partnership of churches. On this Together for Mission Sunday, each of the partner churches is hearing this same passage preached by one of the other pastors. And together we're launching a new goal for us to pray towards and to work towards, a mission that we are together for. And here it is. With God's help, we want to be able to say that everyone in the borough of Enfield has heard the word. Everyone in the borough of Enfield has heard the word. That's just an adapted version of our focus verse for today. Have a look down at chapter 19 and verse 10, where we read, "This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." The Roman province of Asia was a huge area. You can see it up there on the screen. A huge area just on the left-hand side there, covering what is now modern-day Turkey and Greece, parts of Turkey and Greece. It was a huge area. That's where the Apostle Paul is here in Acts chapter 19. But it's not where we are. And so our vision is slightly different. Our ambition is that everyone in the borough of Enfield should have heard the word of the Lord. That's a huge task. Do you know how many people live in the London borough of Enfield? Yeah, something in the region of 350,000 people. 100 different nationalities, ethnic groups, 90 different languages. And you get a sense, don't you, of the scale of the task that is before us every time you go to Enfield Town or Edmonton Green or Ponder's End. And there are just so many people. And maybe you bump into one or two people that you know and that you recognize, but the vast majority of those people, so many of them, and the vast majority of these crowds do not know the Lord Jesus. And maybe have never even heard the word of the Lord faithfully explained. It's a huge task. Maybe you think, too big. Maybe you think it's an overly ambitious goal for a small partnership of churches like ours. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in the London borough of Enfield had heard the word of the Lord? And if the Lord cares for the great city of Nineveh with its 120,000 inhabitants, don't you think he cares for the London borough of Enfield with its 350,000 people? Now listen, we're not holding God to ransom here. He may choose to answer our prayers in different ways. We're not telling Jesus how he has to build his church. But today we do want to lay before you this lofty gospel ambition for us to pursue together by his Spirit and for his glory. And so how do we do it? If this goal is to ever happen, how? This part of Acts gives us some clues. The book of Acts is about the unstoppable good news of the risen Lord Jesus, starting from Jerusalem and spreading to the ends of the earth through his people by the power of his Spirit. And from chapter 13 in the book of Acts, since then, the Apostle Paul takes center stage as the main character. The Apostle Paul, he travels across large swathes of what's now Europe and the Middle East, sharing Jesus, planting new churches, getting beaten up and imprisoned and various things like that. And by now, he's on his third missionary journey, and he arrives in Ephesus. You can see Ephesus on the map there. Is this got a pointer? Oh, you can't point on the screen, but you can see there on the left-hand side, Ephesus in the province of Asia, which is a significant port city there in the Roman province of Asia. It's from Ephesus that the word of the Lord spreads like wildfire across the whole of that region. How? Well, here's the first thing. Speak boldly. Speak boldly. That's what Paul does in verse 8. Take a look at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. This was Paul's tactic whenever he reached a new city. He would seek out the synagogues where there would be Jews who should be ready to hear the good news message of their Messiah. He's already been kicked out of enough synagogues to know that his message is slightly controversial, to say the least. And yet he speaks boldly, verse 8, freely, openly. It reminds me of our Lord Jesus when he stood up in the middle of the festival when his opponents were trying to kill him. And yet he stands up and he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Boldly, freely. We're going to need boldness, aren't we? If we are to keep declaring the message of Jesus in a world that wants to shut us up and kick us out. Verse 8, take another look. It says he argued persuasively. It's the word that we get our word dialogue from. Paul spoke not only in upfront sermons, monologues, but also in dialogues, in conversation and discussion. Just like Jesus, he taught by asking questions, by listening well, and by bringing God's word into the individual circumstances of the people in front of him. If we are going to reach the whole of Enfield, we need to learn to listen well. We need to learn to share Jesus one-to-one, not just leave it up to the Sunday preacher. And what is it that Paul is speaking about? You can answer that question. Verse 8, what is Paul speaking about? Say again. The kingdom of God, I heard someone say. Thank you, whoever that was. The kingdom of God. He wasn't just talking for the sake of talking. His message had content. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the reign of our Creator. He spoke about King Jesus, our Savior. In fact, in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul reflects on his time here in Ephesus, and he describes the content of his message. You don't have to turn there, but 20 verse 21, he describes how he declared that people must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. 20 verse 24, he says he spoke the good news of God's grace. Verse 27, he spoke the whole will of God. Paul's message was about what God has done for us in Jesus. How through his death on the cross in the place of sinners and his resurrection from the dead, we can receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And his message was about what we should do in response to Jesus. To turn from sin and to turn to God and to trust in him and to live for him. It's this message, the message of the cross and grace and repentance and faith and obedience. It's this message which we must speak boldly if ever the gospel is going to reach to the ends of Enfield. Now, that might seem obvious, I know Dougie, I'm sure he says the same things. It would be worrying if you didn't think that the message was central, and it might seem obvious to say it again, but we must remember that the way that we reach our own community, the way that we reach Eastern Enfield, is not simply through good deeds or by having big banners. I was admiring your big banners at the front there, which have stayed remarkably clean over the years. Good thing to have, but it's not about having big banners or even about being nice neighbors. Those things are good. But the message will only spread as we speak boldly this message of Jesus, the one that Paul spoke. So can I ask you this morning to renew your personal commitment to speak boldly? Even in a moment of quiet right now, make a commitment in front of the Lord, in his presence, to speak boldly the message of Jesus. And as we speak boldly, we can expect, secondly, opposition. We can expect opposition. Take a look at verse 9. Some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Faithfulness does not guarantee fruitfulness. Paul spoke boldly. He spoke persuasively, and yet some refused to believe. They were obstinate, like a donkey or a two-year-old child. They just wouldn't be budged. And not only did they harden their hearts, but also notice they publicly malign it. They speak evil about the way of salvation. This is an active opposition. Jesus himself faced an angry crowd baying for his blood. And actually, by the end of this chapter, Paul and his companions find themselves following in their Savior's steps, in the middle of a mob, mad at them for the impact that their message had on idol sales. Imagine if the gospel took hold of Enfield in such a way that it led to riots. Wouldn't that be good? Imagine if the gospel had such a dramatic impact on our communities that those who oppose it have to resort to violence. There may or may not be riots in Enfield. I'm not hoping for that, you understand. But we can expect to face hard hearts and active opposition in our mission. It should not surprise us if, as a partnership of churches, we come up against people who don't want us to use a particular building or to plant a church in a particular area. It shouldn't surprise us if our legal rights to speak of Jesus in public spaces are curtailed. It shouldn't surprise us if local people spread bad rumors about us and foment opposition against us. Jesus wasn't joking when he said, "They hate me, they're going to hate you too." Faithfulness does not guarantee fruitfulness, and so we have to be careful about how we measure success. It's really interesting in this passage that there is, did I just ruin it for you? Have a look. How many people can you see getting saved? How many people are recorded being saved in this whole bit that we read, 8 to 12? I almost ruined it, didn't I? No, there's no one, right? There's actually no record of anyone getting saved. Elsewhere in Acts, you hear 3,000 people repented and turned to Jesus that way. 3,000 were added to the number. People were added to the number daily. But here, I'm sure that did happen. I'm sure people were saved, as Paul argued persuasively and spoke boldly. But actually, in this passage, the only recorded response is rejection. Jesus prepares us for that. As we sow, there are going to be different soils, and not all of them will bear fruit. The way to life is narrow, and few find it. It's unlikely that all 350,000 people in the London borough of Enfield will become Christians. I'm just preparing you for that right now, okay? It's unlikely that the whole borough will turn to Jesus, but actually that's not our stated goal. What is our stated goal? that everyone in the borough of Enfield will have heard the words. Our ambition is that every man and woman, boy and girl in our borough would be able to come under the claims of Jesus and have the opportunity to respond. Who actually comes to God is up to God. And so let's stay faithful, expecting opposition, and therefore mix it up. Mix it up. Have a look at the second half of verse 9. So some of them become obstinate, they refuse to believe and publicly malign the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul met with a brick wall, a dead end, and so he tries another route, a change of tack, a change of location. He moves from a hostile synagogue to a neutral venue, to this teaching room belonging to a guy named Tyrannus. There's some suggestion that Paul may have booked this room from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., sort of siesta time when people would take a break from their work. That's not an excuse, by the way, for you to fall asleep in the middle of this sermon. But for Paul, he took perhaps this room at a time when it wasn't being used for lecturing, at a time where people would then be available to come and listen to him. Paul was always willing to be flexible, meeting people where they are at times and in ways that suited them. And this change of strategy actually opens up a wider audience. Take a look at verse 10. This is our focus verse. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks across the whole region heard the words. Paul was agile in his ministry. It wasn't just Jews in the synagogue that he was speaking to now. It was Jews and Greeks. You see, Paul was always ready to push different doors, to try different avenues for fruitful ministry. So should we be. Sometimes they worked out, other times they didn't. Interesting that in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit had actually kept Paul from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But now, further down the line, this opportunity opens up. We mustn't be discouraged when certain doors close. Who knows what wonderful things the Lord's got in store down the line. And so Paul, throughout his ministry, and you see this throughout the book of Acts, he is not afraid to mix things up. For example, when he went to Athens, we see that he speaks in the synagogue, in the marketplace, and even in the Areopagus. He doesn't just stick to the religious halls where interested people would come and gather. Instead, he went to the people where they were. One of the reasons that we as a partnership seek to plant churches and be in local communities is because we want to reach the people that don't know that they need to be reached. That's why local community is so important. I was talking to someone before the service about the importance of being local to the church where you are at. It is so crucial to our DNA as a partnership of churches. We want to reach those who would never choose to go to church, and so the church has to go to them. And so Paul preaches here in Ephesus publicly and from house to house, from the pulpit and in the public square. Our ambition is that in our borough there will be no one left who has never heard the word of the Lord. And you know, that's not going to happen simply by setting up a few preaching houses and running a bunch of invite events. Like Paul, we all need to be creative. We need to work hard at understanding our communities and removing unnecessary barriers. Are there things about the way that we do things, or the place that we do things, or the time that we do things, that exclude certain segments of our community? Are there people in our community who will never hear the word of the Lord if we just do things the way we're doing them now? We need to be bold in stepping outside of these four walls to meet people where they're really at. Schools, workplaces, neighborhoods. If we're going to reach everyone, then we need to mix it up. On the gospel, we must never budge an inch. But in the way that we bring the gospel to people, we need to be as flexible as a gymnast. being ready to move on from one closed door and try another. But that doesn't mean that we give up easily. In fact, the fourth lesson is to keep going. Paul settles in here and he plays the long game. Again, a couple of questions for you to answer. How long was Paul in the synagogue for? Verse 8?
3 months.
How long was he in the lecture hall for? 2 years. In chapter 20, we learn that in total, he spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. It takes time to reach a region. Paul is not like some rock star on a world tour, headlining a show in Ephesus, sleeping on the tour bus overnight, playing the next day in Thessalonica. Sure, he spent more time in some places than in others, but he would go back and visit and he would send them letters. And actually, often he spent significant amounts of time in one place before moving on. Now, there is a place, of course, for touring speakers, people like Billy Graham or his son, Franklin, who go on tours across the world and put on big events that are easy to invite people to. That's one way to reach some people. But to reach all of the people in an entire region, that takes time. That takes consistency of relationship. It means being there for the long haul. It might not be quite so glamorous, but it's what it takes. And so for 2 years, Paul teaches in this lecture hall, and he does it every day. 2 times 365 is a lot. That's a lot of sermons, a lot of discussions, a lot of hours plowed in, a lot of seeds sown. And through this patient perseverance, verse 10, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. How did he reach so many people across an entire region? Partly it was through his personal witness. Ephesus, like we saw, sat in this strategic place in the province of Asia. It was an important port, lots of people traveling through, and so no doubt many came to him to hear him as he spoke at this lecture hall. Doubtless he went on journeys and trips as well. But the gospel also spread through his converts, through those who he had told about the gospel. It wasn't just Paul personally telling every single person in Asia, but as people came and heard and got saved, they themselves would spread the same message anywhere they went. People like Epaphras, who we read about in the book of Colossians. And it seems that Epaphras may well have come to faith, become a Christian under Paul's ministry here in Ephesus, and then taken that gospel message and gone and planted a church in Colossae. It's not on the map there, but it's further east in the province of Asia, another part of the province of Asia. Colossae was a place where Paul never personally went. But through him, his message spread through people like Epaphras. Do you know, church planting is an effective way of reaching an entire region as you set up outposts of hope, springboards from which you can reach further and further. So you see, this wasn't just a one-man show. Rather, those who are saved by Jesus then shared Jesus, and so on and so on and so on. And when growth happens in an exponential way like that, it snowballs. It can spread far and wide. I mean, we've seen a sad and a challenging illustration of that in the last little while, haven't we? And just how quickly a virus or a particular strain of a virus can travel through an entire region, especially when people are so close together like they are here in Enfield. As a partnership of churches, I wonder what our R number is. I'm not talking about a virus that brings death, but the message that brings life. What's your R number? What is the average number of people who come into contact with Jesus through us every week, every month? I'm not sure how many people will be attending Together for Mission churches this morning. Probably something like 400 or 500. Doesn't seem like a huge amount compared with 350,000. But if all of us here this Sunday morning shared the gospel with one person every week, then very quickly, actually, that begins to rack up, doesn't it? And of course, it's not just Together for Mission. There are many other churches in Enfield, many other Christians already in that 330,000, many other people, 350,000, many other people who have already heard the good news of Jesus. And so somehow that big task, that huge ambition doesn't seem so impossible anymore. But it's going to take teamwork and it's going to take time. We need to be ready for that. And that's why we've called this a long-term goal. We'd love there to be revival next week. And so we pray that that would happen. This week. Why not this week? Let's not wait for next week. Pray for revival this week and everyone to hear the word of the Lord. He can do that. But we also need to be persistent and consistent over the long haul. As we, fifthly and lastly, pray for God's power. Pray for God's power. Our last couple of verses are a reminder that the spread of the gospel is all God's work. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. These aprons and handkerchiefs, they could well have been Paul's work clothes. As a leather worker, he would need a sweat rag and he would need a protective apron. And these were then taken to those who were ill or demon-possessed and they're cured. And in that remarkable way, God validates the message that Paul is speaking. We see this happening, don't we, throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout the book of Acts. And actually, we see this happening across the world, that where the gospel breaks new ground, it is sometimes accompanied by and underscored by special acts of God's power. And notice how the emphasis has changed. In verses 8 to 10, it's all about Paul and what Paul is doing. But then we get to verse 11 and it's God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. A reminder that the spread of the gospel totally depends on God's power. In fact, even in Paul's own actions through his teaching in the synagogue, his hiring of that lecture hall, his daily discussions, it's God at work. Paul is simply his agent. The word is through the hand of Paul. Every time someone is saved, it's a work of God's power, a resurrection miracle that mirrors the resurrection of our Lord Jesus as someone is brought from death to life in him. God works in power so that the gospel spreads. And these particular miracles are described in verse 11 as extraordinary. Literally, works of power, not common. Even at the time, this was something a bit special going on. And so such extraordinary miracles like the ones recorded here are not to be expected as the norm or pursued as a strategy. But at the same time, we do know that for the gospel to spread, it takes a work of God's power. So let's pray. This is God's work through us. So let's pray for his power to be poured out on Enfield, that the gospel would spread in ways that cannot be ascribed to human action. That as we break new ground, the Lord would underscore the message that we speak with works of power not common. That the Lord would be pleased to use us as agents in his work, as his hands and as his feet. It's his work, it's his power, so we need to pray. A little while back, I was sat in a Turkish barber's down in Edmonton. And as I spoke with the young man who was cutting my hair, it became clear that he had never heard of Jesus. He'd never heard of Jesus. Now, it might be that in his own language, he may have heard of the prophet Isa, but certainly in English, no one had ever told him the word of the Lord. And actually, knowing how few Christians there are in the Turkish community, my guess would be that he has no Christian friend who could tell him about the Savior of the world. you all have barbers and hairdressers. You all have postal workers and delivery drivers, people that you bump into the shops. You all have colleagues and friends and classmates and neighbours right here in the borough of Enfield. And I can't save any of them. You can't save any of them. Whether they respond to the message is not up to you, but you can make sure that they have heard the word of the Lord. As we speak boldly, expecting opposition, as we mix it up and keep going, praying for God's power, wouldn't it be wonderful if there are no more conversations like the one with my barber? If everyone in our region would know the name of Jesus and have heard the claim of Jesus and had the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if through our partnership of churches and through the many other Christians and the many other churches who live here in Enfield, it could be said that everyone in the borough of Enfield has heard the word of the Lord. Let's pray for that now. Our Father, we thank you so much for the good news of grace that you have made known to us. We thank you that everyone in this room today has heard the word of the Lord. We've had the opportunity to respond. I pray that each one of us here would respond in faith and repentance and obedience to Jesus, receiving the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit by your grace. And I pray that you would help us individually, together as a local church here at Berry Street and as a partnership of churches, to be those who speak boldly, even when we face opposition. We pray that you'd help us to be creative in reaching all sorts of people, to be persevering over the long haul with consistent relationships, and to be prayerful, depending on the power of your Spirit. And we ask that in your kindness, you would be so gracious that this vision would be true, that we would be able to say that everyone, all 350,000 people living in the London borough of Enfield, will have heard the word of the Lord. And we pray that in your kindness, many of those who hear the word would respond. And we pray that you would build your church in ways that we can't even imagine. Please, would you have a huge impact here in Enfield and then further afield as a result, we pray, for the glory of your name and for the building of your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.